Good morning. Our first reading from God's Word is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, beginning at verse 15. The reading begins on page 215 of the Red Bibles. In this passage, we find the children of Israel perched on the edge of the Promised Land, with Moses preparing them to enter it. Moses renews with this new generation the covenant God had established with their parents. Would they choose to follow the one who had rescued their parents from bondage to the Egyptians? Listen now to the words of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands. Decrees and laws, then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to the other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here ends the first reading for today. Our next reading is Paul's letter to Philemon, verses 1 through 25. The reading begins on page 1253. The book of Philemon, a mere 25 verses, is the shortest of Paul's letters. Paul writes to Philemon, a Christian believer, whose runaway slave, Onesimus, met Paul in Rome, and through Paul's ministry, came to faith in Jesus. Paul urges Philemon to receive Onesimus back, and not merely as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Philemon verses 1 through 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here ends our second reading.
Thank you, Darrell. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Those old biblical names, huh? You had the hard one, Darrell. Although this is not much easier. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse, page 1093. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? To see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Dearly beloved of God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. They were some of the final words of his career. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses speaks to the children of Israel, those he has led through the desert of Sinai for the past 40 years. And he speaks to them concerning a fork in the road. But this is not just any fork. It is the fork. It is life's fork. What could Moses do to get their attention? Could he throw down his shepherd's staff and have it turn into a snake? Could he strike the rock with that shepherd's staff and miraculously produce water from within? Could he call upon God to reproduce the scene at the top of Mount Sinai, that thunder and lightning would come? Alas, there are no attention-getting gimmicks here in Deuteronomy 30. Just a summation of Moses' final sermon to the people. And Moses tells them that the choice is theirs, and it's a big one. At this fork in the road, at life's fork in the road, there is a way that leads to life, blessing, and prosperity, and the other, as bright and brilliant and alluring as it might seem, leads to death and destruction. The decision made by the people that day would prove to be much greater than they thought. The decision would affect their children and their grandchildren. The decision would put them on a trajectory that would propel them into the future. And if they set out on the wrong path, there would be no return. They had reached a crisis moment, and it was no small choice. In fact, it was a matter of life and death. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you surprise us by your words this morning. You confront us with a mighty decision. And so we pray that your Spirit would work in our minds and in our hearts, that you would help us to see you as if face to face, and that we would answer the call which you extend to us this day. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, that you would be honored here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So how would the children of Israel know what to do? How would they know which way to turn? Which way would lead them to that path of life? Moses sets it plainly before them. Love the Lord your God, he says, and walk in his ways and keep his commands. And then Moses tells them, the Lord is your life. The Lord, who is the creator of life, who is life itself, will lead you in the path of life. There is no other way. There is no other road that takes you there. There are certainly many other voices that claim to do so, but only one of them is certain and will lead on that true path. Well, those who were part of a committee that selected the appointed readings for each Sunday of the church year chose this passage from Deuteronomy 30 to accompany that gospel reading from Luke 14. And it is to that passage we must now turn. In a meeting this past week, one of the participants who wanted to contribute to the conversation prefaced his words by saying, I hesitate to tell you this. Well, I will tell you, he had the attention of everyone in the room. Whatever he was about to tell us held great interest for all of the listeners, wondering what he was going to say. And of course, it was his preface that put us all in this state of heightened awareness. I hesitate to tell you this, he said. What was he going to share? Was he going to express some vulnerability? Tell a secret that he could keep no longer? Reveal something of great importance? Tell us something that we would never forget? I hesitate to tell you this, but his rhetorical device was a good one. And I don't mean to let you down this morning, but I cannot recall anything of what followed. And even if I did, I couldn't tell you, because what's brought up in the group stays in the group. But this participant's particular preface reminds me of what Jesus says in his opening words of the gospel this morning from Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were following him, Luke the evangelist tells us, and I can think of nothing that would thin out the crowds as much as what Jesus says as he begins to address them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, what is going on here? Well, I think I can imagine, after Jesus let loose these words, that there were two reactions that followed. First, a person might have heard these words of Jesus and checked out right then and there. It's been interesting, Jesus. Thank you for the adventure, but I think I'll be on my way. Thank you very much. If they responded in this way, Jesus would know that they really heard the words he just uttered. That if pushed to make a choice between following him and anything else, they couldn't do it. They were interested in what Jesus was talking about, but they could not adhere to him as Lord in this extensive and intensive sense. A second reaction to the words of Jesus might have been the reaction that took place at our men's breakfast yesterday morning at Effie's restaurant in Campbell. The words of Jesus stopped us short and made us question. What did I just hear Jesus say? Surely he could not mean those words to hate. Jesus had us all hooked and hanging on what he would say next. And we all hoped that the words he would utter next would somehow elucidate and help make sense of the bomb he just dropped. Now, surely Jesus is using hyperbole here. Jesus is not telling us that we should indeed hate our family. I looked up that word hyperbole, and that word hyperbole means an exaggeration to make a point. And it gave several examples that I think will be familiar to you this morning, such as, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse, okay? Now, I don't think I've seen anybody actually eat a horse from hoof to mane to tail, but you get the point. You understand that the person is ravenously hungry. Or, we were so poor, we didn't have 2 cents to rub together, right? Well, they probably did have 2 cents to rub together, but the point is, they were very poor. Or my geography teacher, he is older than, that's what First Service said. The website said he's older than the hills. He's older than the hills, okay? Probably not older than the hills, probably not older than dirt, but the point is made. Or, wow, you could have knocked me over with a feather, right? Or those words blew me away, like the words of Jesus this morning. Jesus certainly did not mean we are to hate our parents, our siblings, our spouses, children. But we cannot easily dismiss his words as foolish flippancy and make light of them. For the very intent of Jesus is for us to seriously pay attention to his words. We can be sure that Jesus was not playing around. For his is a higher calling than that of being a husband or a wife, a higher calling than that of being a son or a daughter, a higher calling of being a parent or a child. His is a higher calling above and beyond all other callings. His is a calling that informs, guides, and puts in perspective all other callings. His is the voice we must hearken to before we hearken unto any other voice that speaks. For as Moses told the people of old, the Lord is the one who will lead you onto the path of life. And this adventure, this journey of following after Jesus in true discipleship, begins of necessity by relinquishing all other allegiances and subordinating them to Jesus. In our passage for today, from Luke's gospel, Jesus is on the move. He is moving toward Jerusalem with purpose to complete his Father's plan for his life, to enact and complete the divine drama which would take place in Jerusalem. Any other allegiance you have, no matter how good, if you give it primary allegiance, will finally end up calling you to commit yourself in a way that will keep you from following in the steps of Christian discipleship. It is inevitable that this is the case. For all other allegiances, no matter how good, no matter how honorable, noble, or worthy, are still imperfect and broken. In the end, Scripture tells us that we can only serve one master, and the only one who will never lead us wrong is Jesus himself. Jesus wants all who would follow him to be clear about the costs of doing so. And the cost is indeed a dear one. It is everything we have, everything within us, our very lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, "When Christ calls a man to follow, he bids him come and die." But the surprising good news is that once you lay it all at the feet of Jesus, all your loves, all your precious possessions, yes, even your very life, a marvelous thing happens. Jesus sends you back out into the world as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as parents and children. He sends you out to serve those who are precious to you in a way that you never could have done so before. For he himself will empower you to do what you could not do on your own. But it begins in a way that it must begin, by setting straight your priorities. In the final assessment, when it comes to counting the cost of discipleship, the cost of not following Jesus is even greater. For not following Jesus simply leads to death and destruction. Ron Hutchcraft calls what Jesus comes to bring us an unlosable love, like the unfailing love we sang about earlier today. And when you have that in your life, when you have Jesus in your life, everything else that is precious to you will come to have an even greater value. For it is then that you can hold that which is precious to you loosely, knowing that God has you in his firm grip and has promised never to let you go. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you stop us in our tracks today, and that is good for us to do. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would examine our lives, the choices that we have made, and the choice that is before us. We know, O Lord, that your Spirit is at work, that you are calling us, and we pray that we would hear your voice, that we would submit everything in our lives before you and lay it all at your feet to follow you and to hear your voice alone as you lead us into the future. For we know that you will lead us into the path of life, the path of blessing, the path to our eternal home. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.